Well, if you were here this morning, you'll remember that we were looking at the first chapter of this first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And in that first chapter, Paul expresses his confidence that the Thessalonian believers were truly chosen of God, that they weren't false believers, but they were true believers. And he said he was convinced of this for at least three reasons: because of their faith, even during affliction, because of their love shown in action, and because of their hope in Christ. But as he's describing these things, he describes how they, in verse 6, the Thessalonian believers, had become followers of us, that is, Paul and his companions. And he says, and he commends them, that they had followed Paul's example. And in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes what that example was like. Paul tells them, reminds them of how he shared the gospel with them. And so this evening, I'd really just like to look at particularly the first half of this chapter to see what we can learn if we are a believer this evening about how we share the gospel with others. What can we learn from Paul, which the Thessalonians had learned and copied? What also can we learn and copy in our lives as we seek to share the gospel with those around us? And Paul really says there are three aspects to the way that he shared the gospel, which we can apply to ourselves. But before we look at those three things, I really just want to say something by way of introduction. And this is crucial to get right if everything else is to fall into place. And the thing I want to emphasize, first of all, is Paul's words in verse 4. Did you notice what Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 2? Paul says, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Just by way of introduction, it's crucial to understand that Paul and his preaching and his sharing of the gospel was not rooted in a love for people, first and foremost. He wasn't motivated, first and foremost, by wanting to please others. Paul's preaching was motivated first by a desire to please God. Paul's first desire was to speak in such a way that God would put his seal of approval on what he said. And so many mistakes are made by evangelists or just Christians in general when we forget that important principle. Everything we do should be governed by what God says first of all. Because this is the danger that we all have in different areas of life. We can get our loves, if you like, in the wrong order. Certain things we can love more than we ought to, and they become too important in our lives. But the problem is, when we do that, everything else gets out of kilter. If you put the wrong thing at the top, then everything else underneath will be affected. I think I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. There was an unusual robbery. Well, it wasn't really a robbery, it was more of a breaking in several years back, apparently, of a shop. And some masked men broke into a large commercial shop. But they didn't steal anything. They didn't steal anything from the shop. Instead, what they did is swap all the price tags of the different items. So they took the smart TV and put its price tag on the toaster. and they put the toaster tag on the iPhone, and etc., etc. And they started changing all the price tags of all the items. Now you can imagine the morning, the chaos that ensued in that shop, because the wrong items were given the wrong value. Well, we laugh at that story, but we do that ourselves so often in our lives. We put the wrong value on the wrong things, and so chaos is the result. If we don't put God first, if he is not our chief love, then the rest of our life will be chaotic. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul, very clearly in verse 4 and in other places too, says our desire is not to please men, first of all. We want to please God. And because he had his eye fixed on God, then the other things he did were in their right place. Paul's love for God influenced how he shared the gospel of Christ. And as I say, there are really three ways in which we can see that was so from this chapter. And that's really what I want to look at for the rest of our time this evening. Three ways, that Paul's love for God worked itself out in his preaching, particularly to the Thessalonians. Now, the first way is that it caused Paul to speak credibly. Secondly, it caused him to speak honestly. And thirdly and lastly, it caused him to speak gently. So that's where we're going this evening. Paul spoke credibly, Paul spoke honestly, and Paul spoke credibly. Spoke gently. So let's look at that first subheading now. Paul spoke credibly. And you can see that in verses 2 and verses 6. Let me read from verse 1. Paul writes, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Then look at verse 6. He says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." In these verses and in other places, where in the chapter, Paul demonstrates and testifies that his preaching was not just words. Paul was not just a mouth on a stick. He wasn't just simply preaching a message. His life matched up with what he was saying, similar to what we were sharing this morning. You remember how that old man from Zaire stood up and said how when the first missionaries had come to them, they decided to slowly poison the missionaries and their families to see how they responded. And they believed when they saw how the missionaries responded to the pain, the suffering, and the death. And in a similar sort of way, Paul is saying to these Thessalonian believers, look how I behaved. I wasn't just words, my life matched what I was saying. The way I behaved tallied up with what I was preaching unto you. Just recently, I was in the Faith Mission headquarters in Edinburgh, for those of you who have been there. And on one of the walls, down one of the halls in the Faith Mission, there's a quote from D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist who went to Edinburgh. And one of the walls reads this. It says, D.L. Moody said, "One in 100 men will read the Bible. 99 out of 100 will read the Christian." One out of 100 men will read the Bible. 99 out of 100 will read the Christian. What Moody is saying is that many people will not bother to pick up the Bible. They won't bother to pick up God's words. But many of those same people will be watching like a hawk the believer. And perhaps you, if you are a believer this evening, know this experience, perhaps in the workplace or at school or even in your family, perhaps. And because you say you are a Christian, those around you hold you to a higher standard. They're watching, waiting for you to slip up. They're waiting for you to show your hypocrisy. And that is what Moody is getting at. The reality is, Christianity is more often judged by the behavior of Christians than it is by the contents of the Bible. And the sad truth is, people will not listen to our message if our lives do not match up with what our words say. Our lives speak louder than our words. Again, it reminds me of another illustration which I've shared before, but it's one of my favourite. Again, of Richard Wurmbrand, who I shared about this morning. And he was once in a prison, and thrown in the prison with him was a church leader, presumably from Romania. And this man, even in the prison, was renowned for his holiness, for his generosity. He would give of his rations given to him to feed those who were more sickly in the prison. And in various different ways, his life testified of Christ, and the non-believing prisoners were struck by it. And this was shown in particular when one of them asked this church leader, now in prison, and he asked him, "What is Jesus like? What is Jesus like?" And the leader turned round and said words which I wouldn't dare say, but he said, "Jesus is like me." And the unbeliever responded, "If Jesus is like you, then I love him. If Jesus is like you, then I love him." Now, we might sort of sit up in discomfort at that account and say, how could someone dare to say that they are like Jesus, like them? But do remember that Paul himself encouraged people to follow his example insofar as he followed Christ. And the Bible clearly tells us we should walk in Christ's footsteps. Now, obviously, we cannot do that to the perfection of Christ himself. Nevertheless, we can do it in such a way that those around us, those who do not believe, can sit up and say, God is with that person. God is in them. I want to listen to what they say because surely God is working in them. That should be our aim. Our aim should be to walk so closely with Christ that his glory, if you like, rubs off onto us. And people see something of the glory of Christ in our lives. People catch something of the scent of Christ about us. And when they do, then our message will be credible because it will be shown to be true. So that's the first way Paul's love for God impacted his message. It caused him to speak credibly, not hypocritically. His life matched his words. But secondly, it caused him to speak honestly. It caused him to speak honestly. You can see this in verses 3 to 5. Paul says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." In these verses, Paul makes clear that he didn't just behave well. His words also matched his life. You know, it is tempting, I think, some Christians like to say, well, I don't necessarily speak about Christ, but I try to testify of Christ with my life. But all too often, that's merely an excuse not to speak, because speaking is uncomfortable. Speaking about Christ can be embarrassing. It kind of basically nails your colours to the mast. It puts your head above the parapet. And we don't like to do that often because that is uncomfortable. And so many people try to use their life as an excuse not to speak. We cannot do that. We must speak because we must speak the truth. And that's exactly what Paul does. He says, our exhortation, our preaching was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Paul resists the temptation to water down the truth or to add to it. And it's important we do that. It's crucial we do that. It's so tempting, isn't it? When we want to persuade someone of something, to kind of clean it up a little bit. Advertisers and politicians fall into this trap all the time. They perhaps leave out the uncomfortable bits, the bits that people don't want to hear or which may persuade someone not to buy their product, whatever it is, and they emphasise only the bits they think the people want to hear. But as I say, we cannot afford to do that as Christians because it is the truth which saves people. And do you remember what Christ himself said? Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In other words, when we're preaching the gospel, it's like we are speaking with Christ's voice. The gospel, the true gospel, is Christ's voice. But if we mess with that message, then we're not speaking with Christ's voice. We're speaking with a different voice, a lying voice. And the sheep won't follow, because the sheep listen for Christ's voice. I heard a story about something which happened during the riots in Palestine in the mid-30s. And there was a village near Haifa, which was condemned to collective punishment by having its sheep and cattle sequestered by the government. The inhabitants, however, were permitted to redeem their possessions at a fixed price. And among them was an orphaned shepherd boy. And his 6 or 8 sheep and goats were all he had in the world, but they were sequestered for the government. But somehow he managed to obtain the money for their redemption. And he went to the big enclosure where the animals were penned, offering his money to the British sergeant who was in charge. But the sergeant told him that he was welcome, that although he was welcome to the number of animals, he ridiculed the idea that this little shepherd boy could possibly pick out his little flock of 8 sheep out of the many confiscated hundreds of sheep. But the shepherd boy thought differently, because he knew better. And he gave his own call, because he had his little shepherd's pipe, which I think is called a nai. And he called on his pipe, and his sheep knew his call. And they separated themselves from the other sheep, and he successfully reclaimed his 8 sheep, because they knew the call of their shepherd. And that's what it's like when we share the gospel. When we share the gospel, those whom God is working in will hear that call. Those in whom the Holy Spirit is working will hear the gospel and they will respond to it. But we mustn't mess with that message. We mustn't twist that message. We mustn't do the things which Paul says he avoided doing. We must not change that message, or the sheep will not recognize the voice of the shepherd. This is really what I aim to do each Sunday, even as we share God's word to believers. I'm not that worried if people decided to leave the church because I shared something which was in God's word. If what I'm saying is in the Bible, then I'm not particularly worried about the response of others. I am worried if I share something which is not in God's word and it causes people to leave, because that's on me. It's not my responsibility to change God's truth. It's my responsibility and our responsibility, if we are a Christian, to share what God has said faithfully. And we leave the results up to God. Even if that means empty pews, even if that means nobody listening, like nobody listened to Isaiah, that doesn't actually matter. What matters is that we are being faithful to what God says. That is the chief concern. And that was Paul's chief concern. As he says in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We weren't trying to please man, we were trying to please God. And so he spoke honestly. So that's the second way which Paul's love for God impacted his preaching. Firstly, he spoke credibly. His life matched what he had to say. Secondly, he spoke honestly. He spoke God's truth faithfully. But lastly, he spoke gently. He spoke gently. And you can see that in verses 7 and 8. In fact, in 9 as well. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We see here that Paul says that he spoke gently to the Thessalonians. He says he was like a nurse looking after her children. Now, gentleness is a funny word. It's quite difficult to define what gentleness means. But my best effort at defining what gentleness is that gentleness is using appropriate care with something or someone. Gentleness is using appropriate care with something or someone. Now, gentleness doesn't look the same in all circumstances. Being gentle with a butterfly looks very different to being gentle with an elephant. The way you are gentle with both differs. I found a butterfly just upstairs the other day, and I had to gently pick it up by its wings and put it out the window. If I did it too hard, it would tear the wings off. If I did it too gently, I wouldn't be able to pick it up at all. I had to use appropriate care so that butterfly could escape. But that changes in different circumstances. Jesus taught a helpful principle in this regard, and he demonstrated it with the way he dealt with people. Jesus had hard words for people with hard hearts, like the Pharisees, but he had soft words for those with soft hearts. That was how Christ showed gentleness in his ministry. He used appropriate care for those he was talking to. If someone was standing repentant before him, if someone was standing before him who was grief-stricken with their sin, and they were coming to him for forgiveness, he was wonderfully gentle with them. You remember the woman caught in adultery. You remember Mary Magdalene as she came with the perfume. And you see how gentle Christ was with them. At the same time, you see how he had very hard things to say to the Pharisees who were hard-hearted, who refused to listen to what he had to say. That is what gentleness is, understanding who you are speaking to. Again, I heard another story about Jeff Bezos. I don't know if you've heard of Jeff Bezos. He's the owner of Amazon. Probably some of your money belongs to him now, most likely. But apparently, when he was 10 years old, he saw a commercial on the TV that stated that every puff a smoker took on a cigarette shortened his or her life by 2 minutes. Apparently, he was quite a maths whiz. So he began adding up how many minutes a long-time smoker like his grandmother had lost to cigarettes. And he gleefully shared his results with his grandmother, who was an avid smoker. And to his surprise, his grandmother began to cry when he announced that she had lost 16 years of her life to smoking. His grandfather took him aside for a talking to. To Jeff's surprise, his grandfather was not angry, nor did he attempt to punish him. He simply said, "You'll learn one day that it's much harder to be kind than to be clever. It's much harder to be kind than to be clever." That's a perhaps minor example of someone who was not gentle. That was not a gentle way to share that truth, however much truth it was. He was not showing appropriate care to his grandmother. And the sad thing is, we can also be like that as we share the gospel. We can fail to show appropriate care as we speak to people. As many of you, not all of you, will know, sometimes I preach in the streets at various places each year, in Edinburgh and in other places, with the Christian Answer group. And in fact, just a little plug here, the Open Air Mission are having a mission in Lincoln at the beginning of December, just in about a month's time. And I'm sure anyone will be welcome to join them at the beginning of at the Lincoln Christmas Market in just a few weeks' time, where they'll be sharing the gospel in the street. But I'm sure I'm not the only one who sometimes heard people supposedly sharing the gospel in the street, but they do it without any grace. They do it without any love. They seem more intent on being right than on being loving. Again, I heard a story, and this is a man I know down in Bedfordshire, a Christian man, a preacher, and he said he was once in, I can't remember which city he was in, but he was sitting on a wall having his lunch and his lunch break, and as he was sitting there, a group of believers came and set up a stand of some sort, and they started preaching. Well, they thought they were preaching to people, but in reality, they were preaching at people. And my friend stayed and listened, and he was clearly sitting there listening to the message being preached. And for all they knew, he could have been an unbeliever. For all they knew, he could have been someone who had never heard the gospel in his life, avidly listening to the message. But as soon as they had finished speaking, they packed up their things and walked away, with not so much as a word to my friend sitting on the wall. Now, it's easy to cast stones at others, but the lesson is we need to be careful in the way we share the gospel. It is possible to be more eager to be faithful and to share the message than we are to actually reach people individually, to actually talk to individuals about how the gospel applies to them. We need to show gentleness to those we are speaking to. That's what we try to do in the Christian Answer. We try to approach people individually, people who listen to the message, who show some interest. We try to come alongside and share the gospel. Because the truth is, we do not know what is going on in people's lives. We do not know how hard or how soft-hearted they are. You only get to know that by talking to them. You only get to know what someone is really thinking when you talk to them face to face. And that's what our aim should be whenever we share the gospel, to listen to what people are saying, that we might share the gospel in a gentle and in a humble way. Ultimately, we're not better than anyone. As it's been said many times before, we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. That's who we are. That is our job. That's why we must speak gently. So you can see from this passage, three ways Paul's love for God impacted his preaching. Firstly, he spoke credibly. And the lesson for us is that our lives must match our words, or else nobody will listen to what we have to say. Secondly, we learn how Paul was honest with the gospel, and we too must speak the truth. We mustn't leave bits out and add other bits in. We must be faithful to what God has said. But lastly, Paul spoke gently. He spoke gently as a father to his children, to these Thessalonians. And likewise, we should be gentle to those who God puts in our path. We must seek to understand where they are coming from, that we might share the truth of the gospel with them in a gentle way. You might say, well, how do we start? How do we do that? That can seem like a huge, too unattainable aim, to be like the Apostle Paul. How can we possibly accomplish that? Well, we can all start with prayer. We can all start by simply praying. That's how Paul starts this letter, and it's how we all must start as we seek to share the gospel. Think of people in your life who do not know Christ, and simply commit to pray for them. Simply to commit to praying for them that God would open their eyes to the gospel, and then be on the lookout for the opportunities that God puts into your life. You'll be amazed in all the ways God will answer such a prayer. If we're simply willing, if we're simply humble enough to put us at the service of God and to pray, God, open their eyes and use me to do it. You'll be amazed at the ways God can answer that prayer. And so with those thoughts, I've chosen as our final hymn, a hymn which touches on that theme, particularly that first point about speaking credibly. And let's sing this last hymn as a prayer to God, that he would transform us to share the gospel like the Apostle Paul. It's number 607. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. So we'll stand to sing 607.